Let's read the passage, verse 5 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter thou into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask him. And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation or testing or trials, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Matthew 6 is in the section of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, where Jesus gave his marvelous Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. In this section, Jesus is specifically talking to them about prayer. Now, he had first in this chapter talked about their giving of alms. And he says, when you give your alms, don't do it to be seen of men, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And now he's speaking about prayer. After he speaks about prayer, he speaks about fasting. So this activity for the believer of giving of alms or money, and then the prayers of the saints, and then the fasting of the believers are all covered in this section of Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Now, the subject that we have is prayer as Jesus gives us a pattern. There are three things I want you to see tonight. The first is in verses 5 to 6, and that is that we're to pray in secret. Go back with me to verse 5. When thou prayest. Now, I want you to note that Jesus didn't say if you pray, or if you decide to pray, or you feel like praying, or you've got nothing else to do and you just want to try some prayer. He assumes that the believers, the disciples, and this Sermon on the Mount is for the believer, the disciple. He assumes that we will pray, that we will pray. So prayer is absolutely essential for the believer to stay in fellowship with God, to be transformed into the image of God, and to be used by God and glorify God. So he assumes that they will pray. Notice in verse 6, when thou prayest, and then in verse 7, when you pray, and then again in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. So he assumes that they will pray. Now, in the other Gospels, the disciples had come to Jesus and they had said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray as the disciples of, or as John taught his disciples to pray?" So another implication there is that Jesus was such a man of prayer and devoted to prayer, and if the Son of God prayed, we should pray, that they saw that that was the purpose of his power, that was the reason of his power. They saw Jesus pray early in the morning, they saw him praying through the day, they saw him going through the night up on the mountain, spending a time alone with his Father. So they saw the prayer life of Jesus, and they saw the power of his miracles and the transformation in people's lives that prayed. So they said, "Would you please teach us to pray?" It's interesting. They didn't say, "Teach us to evangelize," which is a good thing. "Teach us how to preach." But he said, "Teach us to pray." And that should be our prayer to God, is, "Lord, teach us to pray." So he says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not." So the first thing he does is tell us how not to pray. He says, "Pray not as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets." And he tells us their motive, that they may be seen of men. "Verily or truly, I say unto you, they have their reward." And the implication is their reward is that of being seen by men. No reward from God the Father, but just the hand clap and the praises of those who see them pray. Now notice it says, do not pray as the hypocrites, the hypocrites. Now the word hypocrite literally means to speak from under. And I know that sounds kind of confusing, like what do you mean speak from under, hypocrite? And the word comes from the Greek culture where they had actors on a stage. The Greeks were big in theater. And when they did the Greek acting on the stage, they actually would hold masks over their faces to play roles and parts. And you've seen it before too, where they have a little mask on a little stick and they hold the stick over their face and then they'll pull that mask away and they have another little mask with another little stick and they put it over their face and they speak from under a mask. So the Greek actors were actually called hypocrites. So we got that name hypocrite, which means to speak from under a mask. And that kind of conveys the idea of hypocrisy, of you're not real, you're not genuine, you're not authentic, you're speaking from under a mask, you're putting on a show, it's a pretense. So you're not really being yourself, you're putting a hypocritical mask on and praying. Now, they were praying hypocritically. So number one, we should not pray hypocritically, just to be seen of men. They love to pray standing in the synagogue. Now notice, it doesn't say they love to pray. They love to pray if they can stand in the synagogue and on the street corners so that they could be seen of men. In other words, why pray? No one's looking. Why pray? No one's listening. Prayers we're going to see is to be in the closet secretly as we talk to God, not to put on a show or demonstration before others. So he's basically going to be saying here, don't put on an ostentatious show in your prayers. And we don't have to be a Pharisee or a religious Jew to fall into this trap. We can pray in our own prayers to impress people. People pray and we use big flowery words. We say things that we think will impress others. And I met baby Christians or young Christians who say, well, I don't really know how to pray. And I'll say, well, you know how to talk, right? Yeah, I know how to talk. Well, that's all prayer is talking to God. Because they hear other believers pray when they pray publicly, oh God, thou that dwellest in the heavens, thou eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, transcendent God. We go, wow. That's amazing. I can't do that. Please don't do that. Now, if that's the way you normally talk, that's okay, but you don't go up to your friend and say, how art thou doing? If you want, meet him at the mall. It's good to see thee. We get this idea that prayer must be in King James English for God to hear, you know, the thees and the thous. And when you say the word God, it has to be God. Duh. It's got more power. It's got more effect. And many times we're doing it to just like, one eye open, wow, look at, they're stoked on me. I'm really doing a great job here. People are impressed. So be careful that when you pray, you're not doing it to be seen of men. Now, public prayer is not condemned in this passage nor anywhere in the Bible. And it's okay to pray publicly, but it's not okay to pray publicly to men. We're praying to God. And we're not praying to impress men. We're praying to talk to God. So the most effective prayers are prayers that are sincere and not hypocritical. But these guys, they had their phylacteries enlarged, they had their borders on their garments, they would pray very loud, ostentatious prayer, and people would look up and see them praying and be impressed. Look how holy Rabbi Hillel is, or Rabbi Shimei, isn't he amazing? And they were getting the praise of men, but not the approval of God. Jesus told the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, and how the publican just beat upon his breast and humbly said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the Pharisee stood, prayed with himself and said, God, I thank you. I'm not as other men are. And I'm not an extortioner and I'm not a sinful man. And he was praying to impress others as to how holy and righteous he truly was. So the problem is that not they love to pray and talk to God, but they love to do it in the synagogue standing up. And they love to do it on the corners of the streets. So if they're on a street corner and it hits the hour of prayer, they'll wait till everybody's coming around and looking at them and, okay, now it's time to pray because there's a crowd around me. And they pray out to God and draw attention to themselves. Notice in verse 5, that they may be seen of men. That was their motive. And that's why Jesus said, verily or truly, I say unto you, they have their reward. Their reward is that they're being seen of men. Now he says in verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest. So in verse 5, he tells us how not to pray. In verse 6, he tells us how to pray. So the first way to pray, as I said, is in secret. So this is what he says in verse 6. Notice it with me. But thou, this is the contrast, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which is in secret, seeth thee, thy Father, which seeth thee in secret, shall reward thee openly. Some manuscripts omit that word openly, and just have thy Father shall reward thee. Now, notice that when we are to pray, he says, enter into thy closet. I think that Jesus here is speaking figuratively. He's not saying literally prayer must happen in your closet. Some of you can't get in your closets. If you open the closet, there'd be an avalanche and you would be injured and have to pray for healing after that. It's a figure of speech to saying that you shut out the world around you and you shut yourself in with God. But it does help to find a place alone to pray, a place where you're alone and there's quietness and you can talk to God. If you have to go for a walk and pray, if you have to go in the bedroom and shut the door and pray, get in your car and drive and pray, which is one of my favorite things to do, and talk to God. And just keep your eyes open, though, when you're doing that. Or maybe get in your car in the garage and pray. Just don't do it in the summertime. It won't work. But basically, find a place to get alone with God, because Jesus did that. He went up to the mountain alone, the Bible says, apart with his Father, and he prayed. So, when thou prayest, enter into this secret place and talk to God. Shut the door. And notice that we pray to our Father, and we'll talk about that when we get down to verse 9, when he gives us the pattern for prayer, and which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So the first pattern for prayer is that it should be not hypocritical, but it should be done in secret between you and God. It's not a performance. It's a time to talk to God alone in prayer. Now, notice in verse 7 and 8, we're to pray with sincerity. So we're to pray secretly. We're to pray sincerely, which is the opposite of hypocrisy. So we have the word hypocrite in the New Testament, and then we have the word sincere, which means without any phoniness or out any filler, and that you're to be sincere or authentic. So when ye pray, verse 7, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Now, he speaks about the danger of praying like the heathen there in verse 7. So he's actually referring to the religious prayers of the Pharisees in verse 5. Now he's referring to the heathens and how they pray with vain repetition. So again, don't pray with vain, empty repetition as the heathen or the Gentiles, the unbelieving world, for they think, and here's their problem, that they should be heard for their much speaking. So he warns us against praying to put on a show before people. And he warns us to just repeat words in our prayers where your mouth is moving and your heart is not engaged. Which is interesting because from verse 9 to 13, he gives us what is called the Lord's Prayer. And many times it is prayed that way. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it's almost like a competition to see who can pray it the fastest. Have it memorized and shoot it out like a machine gun. So he's warning us not to use vain repetition. Remember when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he was having the contest with the prophets of Baal. And they started their praying for the fire to come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice in the altar. That they prayed from morning till evening. And all they did was cry, "Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us." And they were just repeating words, but there was no Baal and you didn't hear them. And there was no fire on the altar. But the danger is a lot of times that people don't pray from their heart, that they just repeat a form prayer and they just repeat words to prayer. People will do that when they pray the rosary, which I think comes into play here, where they're given a prayer, the words to say, they just go from bead to bead, repeating words, say it so many times, and think the repetition by itself has some kind of effect, when in reality, it's not the number of words that you say, but it's the sincere motive and heart that matters. So it's not the eloquence, it's not the length of your prayer, it's the fervency and heart of your prayer. The Bible says, an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. So don't just mouth words. Don't just say repeated phrases. And sometimes even as evangelical Christians, we can do that. We can say, "Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus." Okay. I guess you want to say, "Thank you, Jesus." But that's all they say over and over and over and over again. And it almost creates like a hypnotic state. I think a lot of times our worship becomes emotional. I mean, if it's sincere and it's from the heart, thank Jesus all you want, let it fly. But be careful that you're not just getting in a pattern. You hear someone pray that way, you see someone pray that way, that's the way to pray, and you must pray that way, and you follow suit rather than praying in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, or being empowered by the Spirit. So don't just say words without heart. It's better to have heart without words than words without heart. And who do you pray? You pray to your Father again. And your Father, which seeth in secret, will reward thee openly. So when you pray, you don't use vain repetition as a heathen. And you're not going to be heard because of your much speaking, so it's not the length of your prayers. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need before you ask Him. You need to mark that and note that, that God knows what we need before we even ask Him. So prayers aren't informing God about what the problem is. Now, God wants to hear your burdens and your cares. Peter says, casting all your cares upon God because He cares for you. But many times when I'm in a public prayer meeting, one of my big complaints is people tell God all about their problem as though God hasn't got a clue. And they give Him great details of all the information, like God's writing it down. Wait a minute, can you tell me again how that worked? What time of the day was that? Okay, it was 6 o'clock last night. And like God's writing it all down. Now again, pour out your heart to God, but remember, you're not telling Him something He doesn't already know. I find that they tell God a whole lot of information, and then they never ask Him for anything. And sometimes when I'm in a public prayer meeting, I feel like saying, "Ask Him something. Ask Him to do something. Thank Him for what He's done. Thank Him for who He is. And ask Him to do something and praise Him that His will be done." So sometimes we don't really ask of the Father. We just inform the Father. He knows what we need before we even ask Him. because he's omniscient and he knows all things. So many times when I'm praying, I find myself just saying, Father, you know the situation. You know what's happening. It's not unknown to you. You know the problems that I'm dealing with. You know the issues. You know the situation. You know what's happening in this person's life and in that person's life. It's not hidden from him. He knows all things. And we should find peace in simply knowing that God knows. Knowing that God knows should help you to rest in faith, trusting him, that God is in control. So no, don't be like them, these heathen who have the vain repetition. For they know your Father knows what need you need before you even ask him. Read Luke chapter 18, an entire chapter where Jesus teaches parables on prayer. And he talks about the unjust judge and the woman that bugged the judge until he gave her what she wanted. And he says, shall not the Lord, who is a righteous judge, avenge those who cry to him day and night, though he bear long with them? So God doesn't need you to bug him. He doesn't need you to twist his arm. He doesn't need you to say, if you give me that new car, I'll drive kids to church. If you bless me with that house, I'll have a Bible study in it. God's like, oh, goody, 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 goody. Yeah, you'll get what you want. So try to get God to bend toward your will. It's not the way to pray. Father not only knows best, Father knows period. So it's so important. Now, the third important point, pray sincerely, pray secretly, and thirdly, pray according to the pattern that Jesus gave us after this manner, verse 9. Now notice that Jesus does not give us a statement where he says, after these words. So I don't believe that the Lord's Prayer was given with the intention of just repeating the words. He's already warned us of vain repetition. Do I think it's wrong to pray the prayer verbatim? No, it's fine. It's a wonderful thing. But you must have your heart engaged, and you must be understanding what you're praying and why you're praying it. If you're just repeating words, then it's not really truly prayer. But I think that when Jesus gave us this prayer, it was really a pattern for prayer. Jesus would never pray, forgive us our debts. It wasn't his prayer. His prayer is recorded in John chapter 17 when Jesus actually prayed for us and for the church. So he gives us a pattern here. After this manner, therefore pray ye. Now let me give you the five aspects to this pattern of the Lord's Prayer. The first is it starts with his person. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I've done a couple times a series on this Lord's Prayer, and I've taken each phrase each week through the prayer, so I'm not going to go into depth on each one. But if I were outlining this prayer, I would say the prayer starts with a relationship with God the Father. You must be a child of God. You must be born of God. You must have the Spirit of God in your heart. He must be your Father in heaven. And so you have a relationship, and that the focus of prayer is God's person. So it starts with the word Abba. As the Spirit fills our hearts and we cry, Abba, Father, which art in heaven. It's not so much talking about where God's address is, but it's talking about that God is above everything, that God is exalted, that God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is in heaven. And it's really important that when you pray, keep in mind that God is God, that he's sovereign in heaven, and I am man, and I am on earth, so come humbly. And when he says, hallowed be thy name, it's conveying the idea of that thy nature and thy character and thy person be hallowed or considered holy or set apart. So it's talking about the name of the Lord. Again, Sunday morning I referred to the name of the Lord in that Jesus is given the name above every name. That concept of name is clearly seen here, meaning his nature and his character, his attributes, and who he is. So I'm not talking about a proper name, it's talking about his nature and his character. So here's one of the purposes and priorities of prayer is that God Himself get glory. The purpose of prayer is always the glory of God and the will of God. The purpose of prayer is always the glory of God and the will of God. So the priority of prayer starts with God, and it starts with God's name being hallowed or glorified. Let thy name be considered holy. And then it moves secondly in verse 10 to God's program. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So we have God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will being done. The kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God, which is not eat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We enter into the kingdom of God when we're born again. And then the kingdom of God when Jesus returns and for 1,000 years reigns on earth in His millennial kingdom. And then the kingdom of God when we go to heaven and we're with the Lord. So the glory of God and the kingdom of God are the priorities. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, or as in heaven. So we are praying for God's glory and God's will. And those are the very two top priorities of prayer. If you just camped right there and remembered every time I pray, God, you be glorified, your will be done. And if you know He's your Father who loves you, you don't need to be afraid of that. Sometimes we want to boss God around and tell God what we want. Sometimes we're afraid that God won't answer our prayers rather than saying, Lord, I know you love me. And the purpose of prayer is to get your will done. So have your way, be glorified, do as you choose, because I know your way is perfect and your way is best. So your will be done. And we need to also realize that when we pray for God's will to be done, that He may want to use us in fulfilling that will. We can't just pray for God's will to be done in the world unless we're saying, here am I, send me. So we need to be willing to do God's will and to be an instrument of doing God's will. Then notice he then turns to the petitions. But notice the first part of the prayer deals with God's name hallowed, God's kingdom coming, God's plan and purpose and will, and God's kingdom being done on earth as it is in heaven. Then in verse 11, he starts to talk about the provisions and the pardon and the protection of God. He gets into the petitions. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Now, I've mentioned it many times, but notice again, there are no personal pronouns in the Lord's pattern for prayer. It's not give me, lead me, forgive me, protect me. It's give us. So we're praying as a family of children to our Father in heaven. And we need to remember that our prayers are to include others and how that might affect others, and that they be a part of our praying as well. So we don't pray alone. We pray as the family of God. So it's give us, not give me, this day, our, not mine, daily bread. So this is a prayer for provision. So nothing wrong with praying for God to provide for you, as long as you realize the priority of prayer is God's glory and God's will. So often we rush right into praying for what we want, and we don't take time to praise Him for who He is and what He's done and His will to be done. Now notice also it's give us daily bread. Two things. It's daily and it's bread. Why is it daily? It's daily because He wants us to every day come and allow Him to meet our needs. It doesn't say give us this month our monthly supply. Give us this year our yearly supply. Give us 6 year supply. It's Lord, I pray that every day you will give me strength, wisdom, and guidance and provision so that I will depend on you. When they were going through the Old Testament, they were going through the wilderness wanderings, and they were getting the manna in the morning, the little seed on the ground, the crackers. If they took more than they needed for the day, it rotted and went bad. So they were only to take what they needed for the day, and every day they had to go out and gather the manna. The word manna means what is it, by the way. So they'd get the what is it to eat for the day, and they bring it in. And if they tried to hoard it or gather more than they could eat, then it would actually go bad. And God was showing them, I want you to come to me daily in dependence. So another thing to pray about when you're praying for your needs is, Lord, keep me humbly dependent and reliant upon you. Now, you might be praying for healing. Maybe there's something wrong with your body. If you're human and you live in the world very long, there's something wrong with your body, because you have a redeemed spirit and an unredeemed body. I don't care how healthy you eat and how much exercise you get, sooner or later, you're going to go the way of all flesh. But what you want to pray is, Lord, love to have a strong body, love to have a healthy body, but you know best. If this infirmity keeps me humble, keeps me dependent on you, keeps me relying upon you, keeps me depending on you in prayer. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? Messenger of Satan to buffet him 3 times. Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God says, no, no, no. But I'll give you my grace. My grace will be made perfect in your weakness. So Paul says, okay, I'll glory in my weakness, because then the power of Christ can rest upon me. So Paul found thankfulness, and he found the ability to glorify God in his weakness because of the spiritual benefits that it brought him. So always be ready to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I believe and I've seen God heal miraculously, instantly, many times. But sometimes God chooses not to heal. Why? I don't know. But it could be for the spiritual benefits that it brings. And the spiritual is more important than the physical. The spiritual is more important than the physical. Now, if you can have a healthy body and stay humble and dependent on God, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. But that's a challenge. It's hard. Because when I'm feeling good, and the money's coming in, and the rent's paid, and the mortgage is there, and got a good job, everything's going good, why pray, right? But when I open the cupboard and there's no food, oh God, help me. When I don't have a job, oh Lord, I need you. When I am sick and affirmed, oh Lord, please help me, touch me, strengthen me, help me. So it's good to keep us humble and dependent and reliant upon the Lord. So give us daily, our daily. And then the second thing is that it's bread. It's not steak. It's not steak and lobster. It's not caviar, which I don't know why anyone would want to eat caviar. I don't even eat fish, let alone fish eggs. It's bread, which is a basic substance. So God has promised to take care of our needs, not our greeds. He's promised to take care of our needs, not our greeds, our daily bread. And then it moves from his person, his program, his provision, verse 11, to his pardon, verse 12. Forgive us our debts, concept is sins, as we forgive our debtors, or those who have sinned against us. Now, he's not trying to teach that unless you forgive others, God will not forgive you. If you won't forgive others, it could be an indication that you haven't been forgiven. A forgiven person is a forgiving person. But what he's saying is actually that as God forgives us, we should forgive others our debts as he forgives us of our debts and those who are debtors against us, those who have sinned against us. So it's inconsistent to pray for God to forgive us if we're unwilling to forgive others who have sinned against us. So you come to the cross to be forgiven, You stay at the foot of the cross to be forgiving toward others who have sinned against you. So forgive us our debts. 1 John 1:9 is a great cross reference. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the closing is the prayer for protection, verse 13. So His person, verse 9, His program, verse 10, His provision, verse 11, His pardon, verse 12, and His protection, verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, some are confused about this, lead us not into temptation, because the word temptation can mean two different things depending upon the context. It can mean a solicitation to evil, as we think of the word temptation, but it can also mean a trial or a testing, and it's the same word, different context. In the book of James, you find the same word used in both ways, chapter 1. But here, I believe, it has both applications. Lead us not into testings or trials, that we will then fall subject to temptation and sin. Now, the reason why it confuses people, because in James, it says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does He tempt any man. But everyone is tempted when they're drawn away of their own lust and enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So they're confused here. They say, why would we pray to God not to lead us into temptation when God doesn't lead us into temptation? God is not tempted with evil, and He doesn't tempt anyone. So God doesn't lead you in temptation. But what God does do, He allows you to be tested or tried, and that trial and that testing can easily turn for Satan to use as a temptation and cause us to sin. So my guess is, and again, it's a challenge, that Jesus is saying that you should pray that God would keep you and strengthen you and protect you when you're being tried and tested, that you don't yield to temptation, which comes not from God, but from the devil, who tries to capitalize on times of testing in your life. It's not a Sunday goes by, not a Wednesday goes by, but people come to myself and other pastors and members of the prayer team with their problems. Some of you are here tonight with problems and issues. And when we pray for you, we pray with you. Our prayer is that God will strengthen you, that God will protect you, that you won't be weary in well-doing, that you won't yield to sin and give up on God, or that you won't resort to the flesh to lie, steal, or cheat, or do something you shouldn't do, sinful behavior, because you're being tried and tested. So you're in a dangerous situation. Jesus was tested of the devil. And in that testing, there was a temptation for Him to disobey God the Father and to step outside of His will. So whenever you're being tested or tried, you're going through a trial or testing, Satan will want to use that to tempt you to the flesh, to tempt you to do something sinful or evil, to step out of God's will, to get discouraged, give up on your marriage, get discouraged, and do something sinful in behavior. So you need to keep your focus on the Lord and say, Lord, strengthen me when I'm in testing or temptation, that I won't fall prey to it. This is what He means by deliver us from evil. Some translations have the evil one, Satan, who is, of course, behind evil itself. So you're praying for protection. Write down 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There's no temptation taken you but what is common to man. And God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation make the way for you to escape. And then He wraps it up. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So God's will and God's glory. So it ends with our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, praise thy name, let it be considered holy. and it ends with the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray.